week two of this class on the Bible and your bank account, and everyone assumes that a class about finances at church is going to include a talk about giving. So let's just do it today, and then we'll be able to talk about other things throughout the rest of this class. But we're gonna dive into the topic of giving. We talked last time we met, wasn't last week, 2 weeks ago, about God's purpose for our wealth. Today we're going to talk about God's intentions for our giving. Some of you may remember or else still be listening to a little band called Van Halen. I won't ask how many of you are Van Halen listeners, or were or still are. I was not a big Van Halen listener. I wasn't even allowed to listen to music like that. But they had a song called Jump. And I remember my brother got the sheet music for it. And when my parents weren't, you know, around, he'd get on the piano and he'd play Jump on the piano, which to that point in my life was like the most exciting song I had ever heard in my life. But Van Halen had a really interesting clause in their performance contract. Article 126, if that tells you anything about their performance contract, it stipulated that a bowl of M&Ms had to be provided backstage, but every single brown M&M had to be removed. There could be no brown M&Ms in the bowl. And if the band arrived and they found any brown M&Ms, they were free to cancel the contract and receive full payment and not do the show. Wow. So why did Van Halen hate brown M&Ms so much? What would cause them to put this in their contract? And the answer is, it was a safety thing. So Van Halen was one of the first big bands to play on these major markets. They used 9 tractor trailers worth of equipment when they went to do these shows. And they were playing in even like third level markets, like not the biggest like safety venues. And so mistakes were common and potentially could even be life threatening to them on stage. And especially if they went to a place the stage couldn't support the weight of these 9 tractor trailers worth of equipment. And so they had to make sure that the promoter read the contract and cared about the details. Their lead singer would say, "When I would walk backstage, if I saw a brown M&M in the bowl, well, line check the entire production and guaranteed you'd run into a problem." It was their way of saying, you have to care about the details so that we'll stay safe. And so it seems like a silly detail, but actually turns out to be hugely important. To put that in a biblical context, the idea is people who are faithful with little will be faithful with much. People who are faithful in little can be trusted with the big things. If you can do the little thing right, like read the contract all the way to Article 126 and remove the brown M&Ms, then you're probably reading the big bold part that says here's what the stage should be rated at and all these other items. So the question for us this morning is, how can we be both faithful with little and faithful with much? How can we be good stewards, whether we have little or we have much? So today I want to cover the why, the what, the where, and the how of Christian giving. All right? Why, what, where, and how? Why should Christians give? I want to start with a God-centered reason that we should be givers, because giving shows how great God is. Why you and I should be givers is because of how great our God is. There's an example, I think, even in our Old Testament from Moses, when we find out that Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Moses had a value system that said all the treasures of Egypt are not as valuable as being ridiculed for the sake of Christ, right? That's a remarkable value system. Moses gave up the treasures that the world offered. He could have had whatever he wanted as Pharaoh's daughter's son. And he decided that following Yahweh, ultimately following Christ, was worth more. It's like the guy who sold everything he had to obtain the pearl of great price. He said, there's something more valuable. So the logic is, we give up what is valuable to gain what is more valuable. We give because we're concerned about how great God is, and his greatness matters more to us than maintaining our own treasures, our baubles, the things that we have collected. He's greater than that. But not only is he great, and we want to show that through our giving, but he's also generous. God generously gives to us. And so giving is just a response to a God who is generous. You think about 2 Corinthians 8:9, Paul said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." again, God has generously given to us in the person of Christ. And so we see this pattern of giving out of spiritual abundance. We give because we recognize that God has given to us. So the one who has richly blessed us, he's generously given to us. He then teaches us to be generous to others. So just imagine, I was going to say, just imagine if God was as much a miser as you, but that's probably not fair. Just imagine if God was as much a miser as me, right? What if God like calculated every time he gave? Now, you may not be one of these people with your money. I'm trying to learn not to be, but like every time I spend money, it's a calculated thing, right? Like, well, there that money went. Now it's gone. That one hurt. And all I did was, you know, buy cereal. Like, ouch, you know? Like, I'm counting the money, right? And I'm going, ah, what if God was that much of a miser where every dollar, spiritually speaking, that he sent out, he was going, oh, I guess you can pry my fingers off of that one. I guess I'll, right? But God, that is not the kind of miserly God that we have. We have a God who richly gives us all these things to enjoy. God generously gives to us. And that generosity is intended to teach us about us becoming generous. All right. Now, there are probably times all of us, our generosity, I don't know if your generosity like ebbs and flows or there are certain times. I feel like Christmas and birthdays, those are times where like, I am happy to be generous at Christmas and birthdays. Like, we're gonna do presents and we're gonna do things. And then there's other times during the year where I go like, I'm not letting go, right? I'm gonna hang on to this. And so here's the thing about God, guys. God does not just give you spiritual blessings or kindness at like a Christmas and birthdays kind of thing. God is a 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, giving generously to you. He's not an occasional giver. And so that should teach us something about how we give. All right, a third reason that I think we should give, giving shows how great God is, God gives generously to us, but giving promotes godliness. Giving actually promotes our godliness. How does the act of giving promote godliness? Well, first of all, it helps us keep our priorities straight. So particularly the act of giving money. Because Jesus said, Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And giving helps us keep our priorities straight, helps us remember where our heart's supposed to be and where our treasure is. God gives everybody a finite amount of money. Everyone has a particular amount. And some of that money you need to live on. Some of that money you need to save for the future. Some of that money you need to pay down debt. But we should also be people that are freely giving away from the rest, from the abundance, because the things that we hoard, it's similar to like spiritual acid. It wears away at our souls when all we do is hoard for ourselves. We keep for ourselves. And giving helps keep our priorities straight. When I think about the idea of hoarding, I think about the famous dragon Smaug. Smaug was in Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, and Smaug had gathered all of these treasures and all of these riches, and he loved collecting them, and he had this huge mound of treasures, and it was all about, you know, and it got to the point where even it had like started crusting on his skin, and right, because he was about hoarding. But giving helps us keep our priorities straight, that we're not trying to heap for ourselves huge mounds of treasures in terms of money. What we're actually trying to do is serve God and not money. I hope that is an intent in your life, because Jesus told us something really important about money, Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve God and money. It's not possible. So you have to pick. You have to pick today, you have to pick every day. Am I serving God today or am I serving money? Because you can't do both. And so giving helps us remember, oh, that's right, I'm serving God, not money. All right, second, how does giving promote godliness? Giving helps us recognize and acknowledge God's ownership of everything that we have. Again, it's first and it's finally God's. In Malachi 3, God actually accused the Israelites of robbing from him, stealing from him, because all that they had was his and they weren't giving any back to him. All right, just like we talked about last week, not last week, it was 2 weeks ago, but everything that we have is his. And so giving helps us remember that and recognize that. But I also think that giving can promote godliness because it encourages other people to give thanks and praise to God. We saw this happen in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 9:12. There were the Judean Christians who were impoverished, and then a bunch of Christians gathered together, gave a very significant financial gift to them, and Paul said, "This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God." Right? It's just one of those moments where there were people that were in need, God's people rallied around them, and it didn't, Paul says, it didn't just supply their needs, it also led to expressions of thanks. And surely you've been in that position yourself too, right? When someone has given you something, maybe it's a particular time of need in your life, maybe they paid to fix your car, maybe they bought you something that you wouldn't have bought yourself or that you couldn't afford at the time, and you responded with thanks. You were grateful for that. Well, that's part of promoting godliness, is that we give thanks and praise to God. All right, here's a tricky one that we need to talk about, and I think we become imbalanced in one of two directions. And as soon as I say it, the part of your soul that you tend towards is going to come out immediately, all right? Whichever imbalance you tend to, it's about to come out. All right, you ready? Why giving promotes godliness? Giving helps to bring about blessing. Giving brings about blessing. Now, whatever's happening in your mind, in your heart, when I say, if you give, you will be blessed, something's happening in your brain right now. Something's happening in your spirit. And some of you are actively right now recoiling. And you're going, whoa, time out. Like, what happened? We came on Sunday expecting to hear from the Bible, and all of a sudden we just like went off the rails. Are we about to start talking about how I'm going to become healthy and wealthy? And you, giving gives a blessing. Let me guess. You want me to give a little seed money? You want me to sow a little money in faith, particularly if they give it to the pastor who can then go buy his airplane, and then God's going to bless me more, right? And you go like, whoa. This scares us, right? If we give, we'll be blessed. You go, I'm not sure about that. All right, before we chase all of the bad teaching, let's see what the text says, and then let's go from there. All right, Luke 6:38. Jesus says, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." And you go, "We're not a prosperity gospel church." Okay, well, what does the verse mean then? Like, it has to mean something. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7, Paul says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." I want to encourage you to think about this. Maybe you're going to take more time to chew on it, but we give because there is a reward for giving. I'm saying that actually is one of the motivations for giving, is that there is reward for those who give. There is blessing. And what I'm arguing is it's actually godly motivation for us. And for us to stick up our noses at God blessing people who give is not pious, it's impious. Right? If God says, "I bless those who give," and we go, "That doesn't sound very," then we're thumbing our nose at what God says he does. And we need to be very careful about that. God delights in showing mercy. And I would argue that giving in order to be blessed is a good and a godly thing. Unfortunately, we know lots of Christian teachers that have skewed what it is that God has promised. They say that God's blessing for giving must include material prosperity, and the blessing is for right now. Here's where the lie, though, is, guys. It's not that God doesn't bless. It's that people want financial blessing. They want it now, and they want quid pro quo, like, "I'll give this to God and God will give this to me." They want this mechanical exchange, and they think it's all about the dollars. So T.D. Jakes will tell you, plant a miracle faith seed by writing a check, and all of a sudden God's going to heal your marriage or your bank account. You don't have to have faith. You don't have to have godly principles. All you have to do is just write that check. And it appeals to all the legalistic tendencies in all of our hearts. Just tell me the thing I have to do, and as long as God automatically responds, then sweet. Listen, if spiritual growth was that easy, if you could just write a check to grow spiritually, which ones of us would not do that? Like, if that's how it works, then awesome. I'll write that check today if that means I can be more godly right now. If automatically writing a check means I will never make a parenting mistake, great, I'll do that. Oh, but you mean I actually have to like pray for wisdom and try to walk in the Spirit and read God's word over and over again? And okay, that sounds like a lot more work, right? The appeal of even prosperity gospel people is you'll get what should only come through hard work and through the work of the Spirit. You'll get it by simply writing a check, right? There are I think even more evangelical than like a false gospel prosperity gospel person that still can lean in this direction. For instance, there are pastors of churches that we would appreciate that would say, the reason you can't get out of debt is because you haven't been giving faithfully to your church. So as soon as you start giving faithfully to your church, God will get you out of debt. It's the same wrong kind of thinking that this is how you go about getting from God. So you just go ahead and you continue to maybe make terrible financial decisions, or maybe through no fault of your own. The fact that you are in debt has nothing to do with choices you've made. There have been economic reasons and layoff reasons, and yet people say, just go ahead and instead of paying your bills, just go ahead and give your money to the church, and everything will be fine, and totally lacking the idea that there is wisdom, again, biblical principles that we give according to as God has blessed us, and all these things. All right. Material wealth is not a trustworthy measure of your holiness. It's not. So we can go off the rails with this idea, but I do think it's important that we can notice, even in the Old Testament, that God did tie material blessing to obedience. Now, it was even easier to see in the Old Testament. This is one of the reasons that I think probably a lot of prosperity gospel places end up teaching things from the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, God's people were this physical nation in a physical land that produced physical material blessings. And so you'll actually get a lot of prosperity teaching that comes from the Old Testament, because they're taking out of context and they're ripping from Israel and applying to us, because there was a lot of connection, I think, between God's blessing of the land and obedience. But here's the thing that we should know as New Testament Christians. The Old Testament blessings were always pointing to something greater. The point of the Old Testament was always a shadow of something that was to come, right? So the ultimate blessing that was promised coming to Israel, even in, for instance, the coming seed, was not any of the children that were born to Israelites, whether that was King David or King Solomon or any of the other children that were born. The ultimate blessing of a child that would be born was in, it's Sunday school, so you know you're supposed to say, Jesus, right? Like everything else was just a shadow of pointing us forward to Jesus, but he was, right? So you have all these shadows of the Old Testament, and even the blessing of the land is still just a reminder that heaven is to come, right? There are these bigger blessings coming. So we don't, as the church, we don't have a country of our own outside of heaven. So when we think about we give in order to be blessed, the New Testament starts turning that blessing away from give so that you'll get more money, and it starts turning towards give and become more like Christ. These spiritual blessings that come to us through things like obedience. Here's the thing. You cannot become more like Christ by disobedience than you can by obedience, right? I mean, isn't that just true? Like, you don't become more like Jesus by disobeying him. There is a blessing that comes through obedience, including the obedience of things like giving, right? It's a spiritual law. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap what? You'll reap flesh and destruction. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life, because you'll reap Spirit, right? It's a spiritual law. Just like I think Paul is saying that there is this spiritual law in giving. If you sow generously, you'll reap generously. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. It's just like telling a farmer, like, yeah, you'll get just as big a crop by planting 3 trees as you will by planting 40 acres. Like, any farmer would be like, that's not how that works, right? There is just the spiritual law that we give, and there's blessing that comes with that, particularly spiritual blessings. As we grow, as we become more sanctified, as people give praise to God, the things that we've already talked about, right? So trust and obedience doesn't guarantee us worldly riches and comfort, unlike the prosperity gospel people tell us, right? But think about the encouragement in your soul when you kill your flesh just that little bit more, and instead of spending money on yourself, you spend it on somebody else because you love Christ. Think about how that encourages your soul of like, I am a true follower of Jesus. There's no way I would do this if I weren't a follower of Jesus, right? So think about the money that you spend in giving to others. So I'm not talking about like, oh, this is the money you put in, we don't have an offering plate, but like, I'm not just talking specifically about money in an offering plate. I'm saying money that you spend for the good of others. you invited somebody over for a meal and you bought them a tri-tip, or I mean, whatever. Think about the money that you spend, and then think about how you would be living if you didn't love Christ or love his church or love his people. Think about all the extra money that you would have. Think about all the extra time you would have. Think about all the resources that you could have kept for yourself if you only cared about you. If you were your number one priority and you cared about anybody else, think about how much more you would have. And then say, that is well worth laying at the foot of Jesus, sacrificing and saying, I love you, so I live a different way. I give. And there is a blessing in your soul that comes through that, right? So God loves a cheerful giver. That is a reality. And I want to be loved by him. I want to give because he's loved me. He's told me about giving. He's told me about its blessing. I believe him, right? He says it's more blessed to give than to receive. So when I believe that and I act on it, I find out that's true. It is more blessed to give. I'm not sure I really took that into my soul or to heart as much as what I learned eventually when I became a parent, where I think that was the first time that experientially I agreed that it was more blessed to give than receive. Because to be honest, for all those years growing up, I was pretty confident that receiving the Christmas present was way better than giving it, right? And then I became a parent, and I really did, like, you guys laugh, but some of you that know our Morris family traditions about Christmas, which is there has never been a year in the life of the Morrises that we have waited until Christmas Day to open our presents, right? And it has nothing to do with that the kids can't wait. It has to do with Kathy and I can't wait, right? Like, we love, like, this is so great, and to see their faces light up. And if you manage to give a gift that, like, hits the spot, and it was, like, the right gift at the right time, like, there is a joy that comes to that that is better than receiving. Right? So when we believe God, he says it's better to give than receive. There's a blessing in that. All right. So motive is a ton in our giving, but I think it's worth that. That was just one of the four reasons I've given you. But I do think there's blessing that comes with giving that you don't have to be scared of. You don't have to say, like, is it okay that God blesses people who give? Because aren't we now going to be motivated by the wrong thing? Not if you love Christ and love others and appreciate God's economy. God's economy of it is better to give than receive. Then okay, we accept that what is better, that he chooses to give blessing graciously and freely. So we're not giving in order to get. That is the wrong way of when we say giving in order to get a bigger bank account, right? Now we're being motivated by greed. So we have to look at our motivations. But are we giving because we want the smile of God and obedience in the life of faith? Yeah, we should be, right? There is a blessing in that informs our giving. All right, that's the why. What should we give? I want to start with the what, not the how much money should we give. What should we give as Christians? First of all, set a real low bar, everything. All right, what should we give? We should give everything. If God does own everything that we have, then our giving should also include everything. A lot of times when we talk about giving the church, people almost immediately want to jump to, are you going to tell us we should give 10% or you're not going to tell us to give 10%, right? What the New Testament does is it just blows away, it blows out of the water any thought of a mere percentage. And it says there's a whole different way of thinking that is not just about a percentage. Here's Romans 12. What does God want from you? I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, so however much mercy God has given you and that you're aware of, he says, what I want you to offer is your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. God says, I want all of you, right? God's not just interested in your 10% or your 5% or your 20% or whatever dollar amount you decided to give to people. God says, I want the entire you. Right? This doesn't minimize our giving. It actually tells us there's a much higher standard than just figure out a percentage of your check. This is, I want all of you. Whether you're eating or drinking or whatever you're doing, do it all for the glory of God. That's super comprehensive. All right? Money is just one piece of a larger puzzle for how we use all of our gifts and all of our dollars to glorify him. But the point is, everything should be for God. All right? Sometimes people hear that and they think, okay, if everything is for God, that means that I'm supposed to live on as absolutely little as possible, and I'm going to give the rest to God, I'm going to live in poverty. Well, I mean, I think sacrifices like that can honor God, but I also think it's too narrow a view of how to honor God with your money. the question is, how are we glorifying God? And sometimes how we glorify God is answered by, if you're a husband and you are considering what money you're going to spend, and you say, you know what, I can save this money and maybe I'll put it in the offering this week instead of taking my wife out for dinner. All right, well, there's times that sacrifice is good, but listen, husbands, like, you should be taking your wife out for dinner. Like, God gave you money so that you can do things like that, because God values more than just the money you put in the offering plate, right? Like, there are these other priorities and principles that we have to bring into life. And you say, like, we could have a perfectly good meal at home for half the cost. Okay, but what about the time you spend together and the love you have for one another and these other reasons that are God-glorifying reasons that are not just you live on as little as possible? Let's be honest. If we wanted to live on as little as possible, every single one of us could buy the cheapest rice and the cheapest beans, and I think technically you would stay alive. Like, I think you can live on rice and beans, and that's it. Like, you don't need to... I mean, I don't know, like, eventually you're probably going to suffer from some kind of malnutrition. Maybe you need some protein in there. I don't know. I'm not a nutritionist. But think about the minimal thing that you need to do to live. And it's rice and beans and a little bit of chicken. I don't know. And that's what you have for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And you go, I'm just glorifying God, right? Let's all be honest. I don't think anyone here is only living on, you know, untreated rice, beans, and chicken. And you go, like, well, how does that glorify God? Because God has richly given you things to enjoy. So praise him for the seasoned hamburgers that you put on the grill and the steak you got to eat and the Fruit Loops you had for breakfast and, like, whatever, right? We praise him for that. Glorifying him is not just we live on as minimal as possible, because we glorify him in a variety of ways. So when I say give everything, don't hear that as you have to have a dirt floor and, you know, a car that barely works. None of that. How is God pleased with our money is the question, not how little can I live on, right? How is God pleased with my money? Mark 7, Jesus actually accused the Pharisees of failing to worship God because they were neglecting to pay for their parents. They actually weren't providing for their parents' need, and they said, I'll give this money to God, and Jesus said, you're a hypocrite. Why? Because they were failing their responsibility to care for their parents while they wanted other people to go, wow, you guys give so much money. Right? There are principles we need to factor in. Your money can do a lot of good things. It can fund ministry of the church, but you know what else it can do? You can use your money to hire a plumber to do a job that you can't do yourself to free you up to go do other ministry. And you say, like, well, I should do all the home repairs myself. Okay, well, what if your money is better spent getting somebody who's good at it and will actually do it right, and then that frees you up to go do something else, right? Some kind of ministry, some kind of family time. We have to have a bigger perspective than just we live on as little as possible. You might use your money to help provide for a Christian friend who's struggling with debt, and that's how you're going to use it. You say, like, I'm going to do that instead of putting it in an offering plate. Yeah, your job as a Christian is to assess every opportunity you have in life and spend every bit of it for God's glory. That's the objective. How am I using this for God's glory? All right, so what are we giving? We're giving everything. Inevitably, though, we need to talk about tithes and offerings. The church culture that I grew up in, that's essentially like one word, because that's how it was always said, like, on a Sunday. Today, right now is the time we're going to collect our tithes and offerings. It's like one word, tithes and offerings, right? It's one of those Christian things. Like, we say in Jesus' name, amen, as if that was one word. You know, get the end of your prayer, in Jesus' name, amen, right? That was how tithes and offerings were. You just like put them together, tithes and offerings, right? So let's think about tithes and offerings. Place to start is the Old Testament concept of the tithe, which really served like an income tax in Israel's economic lie. Law. So a tithe just means a tenth part, and it was supposed to be set apart. But a point that I have probably made to you all before is that there was not one tithe collected in Israel. There were not two tithes collected in Israel. There were three tithes collected in Israel. So I'm really bad at math, but thankfully 10 is one of those really easy numbers. So I know that 10%, 10%, I know that's 30%. So every year, minimum, Israelites were giving 30% of their income. So whoever says, I follow tithes because that's the Old Testament principle, I've got good news for our church budget. If you say, I'm following the Old Testament principle 10%, you go ahead and bump that up another 20%, and you've made it to the bottom level of what Israelites were giving. All right, so you got Leviticus 27, 30 to 33. There was a tithe of the produce and flocks set aside that was given to the Levites. The Levites actually tithe that to the priest, right? So not every priest was So the Levites would give that 10% to those who were serving as priests. So there was actually a like rolling tithe. And then, so you've got that tithe in Leviticus 27 and Deuteronomy 12 and 14. You've got another tithe. That one is an interesting one because that one was used to be eaten together at the central sanctuary. So they tithed their, from their flocks and their produce, and then everyone got together and ate it. It's an interesting thing of like God was demanding a cultural celebration that you gave up things and everyone would eat together. So it was all going to get eaten and it was going to be gone. But it's just interesting. He's essentially commanding like a big party in his honor where people would gather together. So it was a blessing for everyone else, also an offering to God. All right. And then you have a third tithe of the year, Deuteronomy 14, Deuteronomy 26, that went into a storehouse that was basically they were saving food and supplies to feed, for instance, Levites, foreigners, orphans, widows, that kinds of thing. On top of those tithes, though, Israel also had the temple tax. That was in addition to their tithing. They had voluntary offerings you could just give because of what you wanted. They were required to leave corners of their fields for gleaning, so you couldn't pick everything in your field because you had to leave it for the poor people. And there were even taxes that were added during the monarchy. It's just starting to sound more and more like California all the time, right? The point is, the Old Testament system was much more complex than some kind of simple 10%. Now, if you have either like you grew up in a home or a church that taught 10% and that's become a conviction of yours, I'm not telling you that 10% is some kind of like sinful or wrong idea. I'm not communicating that. I just think we need to be clear that that Old Testament was not a mere 10%, and we need to talk together about what the New Testament teaches. So if you've decided 10% is like a target for you, or maybe it's a beginning for you, then that's fine. I'm not telling you don't do that. I just think we should be clear that tithes and offerings, in an Old Testament standpoint, are not what we're doing. You say, are there other 10% in the Old Testament? Well, yeah, we know that Abraham gave 10% to Melchizedek. We were just in that passage a little while ago, Genesis 14. We'll get here someday, Lord willing, Genesis 28. We're actually getting closer and closer. But Jacob promised 10% to God. So we do see 10% giving. And that was obviously Abraham and Jacob are hundreds of years before the law is given. So you do see this 10%. So you decide that's a general target for me, then great. But we need to think about the New Testament practice of giving, because nowhere in the New Testament are we commanded to give 10%. And we'll talk about 1 Corinthians 16 2 more, but just a brief note on what happened to the tithe, that 30% and all the other things. Well, just like all the rest of our Old Testament laws and regulations, they were a shadow of what was to come. They were part of this old covenant. And the new covenant we have is in the blood of Jesus. So we are no longer under Mosaic law code, something we've said here before. The Mosaic law is no longer putting requirements on you, which is great, because you know what I did yesterday at a graduation party? It was a Saturday, and according to the Mosaic law, I wasn't allowed to be that far away from my house on a Saturday, not doing worship things. And second of all, we had these pork tacos, right? And if I'm still under Mosaic law, I sinned by not keeping the Sabbath yesterday, and I sinned by eating that pork taco, right? And instead, I enjoyed it to the glory of God, right? We're no longer under this law code, right? Because of the coming of Christ. And so he comes and he introduces a new law. It's not that we're not under a law. We're just under a new law, the law of Christ. All right? And what does that look like? Well, the New Testament ideals are now based on things like sacrificial giving. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So our giving now is based on self-sacrifice, not on a specified percentage, right? There should be a sacrifice that comes in our giving, all right? There is a reality that Paul says we should endure hardship. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. We are called to sacrifice. So when you give until it hurts, whether, again, it's your time, your money, your hospitality, when you give until it hurts, you are imitating Jesus. There is a painful part of giving, right, of sacrifice. But there's also an element in the New Testament of generosity. Again, Paul says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Generosity should be an ethic of us as individuals, as Christians, and even as a church. We should be generous people. All right. How do we mark that? How do we decide how much is generous? Did any of you ask that question? But how much is generous? And here's the thing the New Testament does for us over and over and over again. I think our hearts long for somebody to tell us, here's what it is to be generous. Here's the, if you make this much money, you must give away this much money. And we go, great, that's what I'm going to do, right? Our hearts long for, just give me the regulation, because we think that if we're just given a regulation, we'll do it. You know what the Old Testament tells us, though? If you're given a regulation and it's perfectly spelled out and it's perfectly clear, are you going to do it? Are you going to do it with a cheerful heart? Are you going to do it to the glory of God? And the answer is no. So we think we would do better if someone just gave us a checklist, but in reality, we need God's Spirit to teach us what generosity is. It's actually a better covenant in the New Testament. You couldn't have kept the old covenant. Just because someone gives you a checklist of do all these things, we think, oh good, then I'll be a good Christian, but we wouldn't. And number two, there's a better way. You wouldn't keep that checklist. It's better for us to say, what does it mean to be generous? Why don't you go home and pray about that? Why don't you ask the Holy Spirit to direct your heart? Why don't you consider, you just got that raise at work, why don't you praise God, and then why don't you ask him, what do you want me to do with this raise from work, right? Why not have a relationship with God where you think about these principles and then you wisely live them out in your life instead of, well, if God gave me a 20% raise, then I now need to give these $4,000 I need to give to the church. There, I did it. No. What does God give? We respond by, what do you want me to give to you? All right. I think that is part of the point of New Testament giving. All right. Two quick notes, and then I want to get to the how and almost run out of time. Where should we give? Two things to think about. Where should you give? You should give to your obligations, and you should give to opportunities. All right. 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Right? You have an obligation to provide for your family. So if you think you're being super spiritual and you're giving all this money away and your family doesn't have the kind of money to live in a healthy way, then it's not being godly. That's worse than being an unbeliever. We need to provide for our families. Sometimes that means saving. Sometimes that means you have to invest because you have aging parents and it's going to cost you something to keep them. Maybe they don't have a big enough retirement, and so you're going to give money to them. And so instead of giving money to the church or to somebody else, you're saving in order to take care of your aging parents. That's just part of caring for our families, right? That you have to wisely consider. You have obligations, okay? I don't want to make too much of this obligation because I don't want this at all to be self-serving. It's just a biblical text. You do what you should with it. Galatians 6:6, Paul says, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Right? We have passages that talk about giving double honor to those who are elders, especially those who labor in teaching. So that's not intended to be self-serving. I'm just saying, like, that's an obligation. You all are wonderful about that. We're super well cared for, so I'm not asking for anything. I'm just saying, like, that's one of those obligation things. You care for your family, you care for your pastors, because that's obligation. But then you have all these other things that are opportunities. Right? Paul said, as much as we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. So you have all kinds of opportunities to do good things with your money. You probably have, even outside of the church, maybe even outside of missionary friends, you probably have things that you like to give to, causes that you think are valuable. It's an opportunity. And you go, yeah, I want to do that. All right. So we have obligations, we have opportunities. All right, we need to get to this last point, though. How should we give? Because I'm hoping this is going to be some practical stuff to take away. And it's the 1 Corinthians 16:2 verse that I mentioned. And I already read it, I think. But on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when, Paul said, when I come, no collections will have to be made. I think there's a variety of teaching in this verse about giving on the first day of every week. So what does this teach us? And, you know, it's a bunch of P's, which I'm sure will be entirely memorable. All right. Our giving should be periodic, and we should give regularly. Paul says on the first day of every week. This was the pattern of the early church. And so there was this regular periodic giving. All right. Giving is an act of faith, not only in how much we give, but also when we give it. And so we give as God provides, and it's good for that to be periodic. Now that is going to look a lot different for different people. Some people, for instance, get paid once a month. Some people get paid twice a month. Some people, I don't know, maybe some people get paid every day. I don't know, like income comes and goes at different points. So I'm not trying to legislate this as when. It's just the point is there's this regular periodic, the church is gathering, we're giving, and it should be a regular thing. All right, our giving should be periodic. It should be personal. Notice that the instructions are that every one of us should, right? It's personal. We don't have all the same amount of money, and we don't all have the same amount of debt. And we all have individual decisions we have to make about what we're giving. Third, giving should be planned. Clearly, Paul is directing the Corinthians to have a plan. He talks about saving up what you're going to give. So there is this plan of I'm going to set aside this money, and then I'm going to, be able to give. All right? 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one of us should give what he has decided in his heart to give. So there's a plan behind it. It should be intentional. So I think you should pray over and think about the kind of money that you are giving, whether that's giving on a Sunday or the kind of giving you're giving during the week when you loan out your car to your friend to let him, you know, drive somebody to the airport, or when you're planning, like, these are things that I can give. These are things that I can do. All right. Fourth principle from here is progressive. We are setting aside money in keeping with our income, in keeping with what God has given. That's why there's not a specific amount or a specific percentage. We're just giving in line with what God has given to us, right? So giving progressively, there are some people that give a higher dollar amount to others that is actually much less of a cost to them, right? They might be giving way more than somebody else, but it's such a small percentage, it's such a small part of what God has given to them, that that's actually the stingy person, right? But worldly perspectives is the person that gives the larger dollar amount, that's the person who's done more, right? Because we're just talking dollars and cents. And God's math is we give in connection with what he's given to us, right? I think about that, you know, the story with the widow that comes and she puts in her two mites, and Jesus says she gave more than everybody else because she gave everything she had. According to Jesus' math, she was a generous one, and the rest of them are all being stingy, right? Even though they gave dollars and cents-wise tons more than her. We're talking about dollars and cents. We're talking about this progressive giving that is in line with what God has given to us. All right, plentiful. Paul wanted the Corinthians to gather this money so that when he came, they didn't have to make any more collections. He wanted to all of it to be gathered in plentiful giving. You think about the Israelites in the Old Testament who gave so much that Moses had to say, stop giving to the building of the tabernacle. We have too much, like stop. It was plentiful. All right, last one doesn't come from this passage, but I do think it's something for you to consider, and that's the idea of giving privately. Jesus said in Matthew 6, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret. Now, obviously, he's using hyperbole to talk about it. Like, you have to know how much you're giving, right? But he's saying have that level of secrecy. The point of your giving is not so that people would know. You don't need to tell other people what you're giving. You don't need to make a show of it. I've had some people that were so personally convicted about how private they should be, they actually didn't like offering plates because people sitting near them could see that they put in a check, that they put in a dollar bill that was a certain size. Like, they wanted to give more secretly than that. Right? Because they're like, I don't want somebody to be like, ooh, he just dropped 100 in the plate, or, you know, no, I don't want people to see what I'm giving. And I think that intent is right. Our giving is intended to be in secret. So obviously when it comes to our church, we want to be good stewards. And so there's accountability, and obviously you have to do things like make a deposit and that kind of stuff. But there are reasons that even on the elder team, we don't broadcast who gives what. Some of that is so that we're not, you know, in any way tainted from like showing favor more towards one person or another. But another is like your giving should be in secret. The only people that need to know what you're giving are the people that need to put that money in a bank account and get you a giving statement. And it's the like need to know, and that's it, right? It doesn't go further than that, because giving is something that is private, about bringing praise to God. Okay? All right. I feel like I flew through the end there, but I hope some of those principles, and really, I think that 1 Corinthians 16 passage is an important one to draw principles from. But I will take any questions that you might have and try to answer them really fast. Questions on giving, the what, why, where, how, when. No?
Question, David, but I just want to say thank you. God has blessed us tremendously through the giving of all of you that support our church here. And so just super appreciate the message and super appreciate the obedience of those in the field.
Yeah.
Including beyond that. I talked a lot about many of those. David mentioned those. There's other things that go with God as part of your church. So,
yep.
Thank you.
That's the spirit I was shooting for, Steve. That is exactly how the New Testament wants us to think. So, all right, appreciate that. We will we'll continue next week as we keep moving through. Keep moving through these topics when it comes to our wealth, and I'm praying that this is helpful for you, whether these are just reminders for you or this maybe resets some priorities we want it to be helpful for you. So next week we're going to be talking about the economics of today, spending and budgeting. All right, so hope this class is practical and useful to you, and we'll see you in the worship service.